Hello, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus right here on WMAF. We're so glad to be with you today. We say it every time we come on the air, but we mean it from the bottom of our heart. It is a privilege and an honor to get into God's Word and bring good news to people in a bad news world. I heard of a pastor sitting on a plane coming back from an evangelistic mission with a businessman who had been to the same place on business. The businessman was reading the paper with all of the bad news, and he was reading his Bible on the way back. He kept looking over at the businessman, who kept looking over at him reading his Bible, and felt evidently uncomfortable with a man with a Bible open in a public place. So he caught his eye when he looked over to see him reading his Bible, and he said, "I got the good news, you got the bad news." Praise God. Well, we have good news to bring today. God has not abandoned us. God knows exactly what's going on in this fallen world. He knows exactly what His plan and purpose is for the future of this planet and the people on it. And I'm bringing you some good news today. Amen. God has a wonderful, wonderful design and desire to save and to secure a people that will look to Him in faith, in simple faith, in the finished work of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray that you will stay tuned today for some good news. You're hard-pressed to find it anywhere in the world, but you can find it in the Word of God. His promises, His purposes. Praise God. If you don't know Jesus today, please be our special guest as we get ready to go to God's Word and study this great subject of the veil in the tabernacle and the pattern for that veil, the purpose of it, and its parting. Hallelujah. We want to take our text in just a moment from Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 50 and verse 51. Before we do, we'd like to invite you to come to our website. If you would like to come, just type in THCOG, the easiest, simplest way. Type in THCOG and Google it on that big search engine or any good search engine. It will take you to the Holy Church of God right here in Tampa, Florida, and where this broadcast originates. And we just would love to have you come. Everything is free. Sermons, if you're interested in listening to an entire live service, if you want to listen to any of the editions of Let's Talk About Jesus, you can catch up if you missed one. You can begin at the beginning of a series and follow it through. And we just pray that somehow, some way, that we might be a blessing to everyone who hears the Word of God, to the body of Christ, to every Christian everywhere, and to those of you in particular who haven't come to know Christ as your personal Savior, that you might hear the promises of God. You might hear the plan of salvation. You might understand, begin to get a grasp on how much He loves you, that He would give His Son that you might be saved today. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 50 and 51. This is Jesus crying from the cross. This is what He said as He was breathing out His last breath, and what occurred at the moment that He died upon the cross. Matthew 27, verse 50 picks this up in verse 51. It said, "Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Last week we talked about the pattern for that great linen veil that separated between the holy place and the Holy of Holies in the temple. And we're going to talk about the purpose of that veil being hung in the temple this week. And we're going to make this declaration as we read from Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2. It served as a warning. That was the purpose a separator. The veil was hung between the holy place where the priest ministered every day and the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt above the mercy seat. It served as a barrier between a holy God and sinful man. It was a constant reminder that sinful man could not have access to approach the presence of a holy God. Like a holy wall of separation, it shut man out of the presence of God. And this scripture bears that out in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat." You know, when the high priest once a year was allowed to go behind that linen curtain to offer the sacrifice for the nation of Israel once a year, he had to go through ceremonial washings to cleanse himself, prepare himself. He had to put on pure garments. He had bells on the bottom, little bells on the bottom of that garment and sometimes on the sleeves, so that they could hear him sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where two golden seraphims and cherubims, rather, are facing one another, looking down out of pure gold upon that flat golden lid of the mercy seat, which was the Ark of the Covenant, and it was called the mercy seat. You know, God said in the Old Covenant, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And when that blood was sprinkled in type and foreshadow of what Christ would do at the cross, God did not send the judgments upon His covenant people because of that ministering priest who ministered the blood to the mercy seat, administered it. But he had a rope tied around him in case he didn't qualify to go behind that curtain, that holy wall of separation. They could drag him out because he would perish. If anyone came at any other time of the year for any other purpose, when an unholy man came behind that holy veil, he would be killed because he had intruded into a place where God's presence was manifest. When God told Moses to come up to the top of Mount Sinai, where he came down to manifest his presence, it scared the people so bad that mountain shook. There were lightning, thunder, and the mountain shook at the presence of God. And it was immediately sanctified, so sanctified by His presence, that if an animal touched that the base of that mount, he was to be pierced through. He was to be killed. If a rabbit ran up to the base to start up, they were to kill the rabbit. And God permitted in His grace and mercy, amen, Moses to come up and to bring back His word to His people. Friend of mine, I want you to know that the presence of God is awesome, and He is so holy that this wall of separation reminded fallen man constantly that his very best attempt at a righteousness and holiness would never qualify him to come behind that veil. The only one permitted was the high priest, and only once a year for only one purpose, to offer a sacrifice for himself first, and then a sacrifice so he could qualify to offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel, the covenant people in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It served as a warning. It was a holy place where the mercy seat, which was set up on top of the ark. And he said, if you come back any other time, be sure and tell him he will perish, because I cannot allow that to happen. They were told to prepare the veil with cherubim on it. Cherubim, which are angelic creatures that serve as the guardians of the holiness of God. They are first seen in Genesis 3:24, when they were positioned at the entrance of Eden to prevent man from gaining access to the tree of life. When man sinned, he was barred from the garden, and there were guardians that would not allow him back in or near the tree of life. Genesis 3, verse 24 says, "So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden," here are these particular peculiar angels, cherubims, "with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." In other words, if you try to come back in here after you have fallen into this holy place, you are not a holy person anymore, and you can't come back into this holy place. The presence of the cherubim on the veil seemed to serve the purpose of telling those who entered the tabernacle that they could come this far, but you can't go any further. They were a constant reminder that access to God was forbidden. God is holy and man is a sinner. Therefore, the cherubim were placed there to warn all who approached the veil that to continue was to invite judgment and death. They reminded all that a holy God dwelled just beyond that veil. When God manifests His presence in a particular place behind that curtain, up over the mercy seat, an unholy man could not approach a holy God. The veil of the temple was a veritable wall of separation from God's presence. Solomon's temple, according to 1 Kings and verse 2, was 30 cubits high. But Herod had increased the height to 40 cubits, according to the writings of first century Jewish historian Josephus. It's safe to assume then that the veil was somewhere near 60 feet high. Josephus also tells us the veil was at least 4 inches thick, and that teams of horses tied to each side could not pull that linen veil apart. And the estimated weight of something that huge, that wide, and that thick, even though it's made of linen, would be somewhere near 4 tons. This is an incredible wall. This is not some thin curtain. When you hear the word veil, you think of a bride's veil. No, this is a linen wall reminding us that we could in no way approach the presence of a holy God without a special grace at a particular time for a particular purpose. Otherwise, we would actually perish. God would be obligated to... Remember when they touched the Ark of the Covenant to keep it from falling off? They thought it was rocking too much when it was coming back to Israel, and one of the men touched that ark to stabilize it, and he immediately died. Why? Because God is that holy, and we are that unholy. Ah, friend of mine, that brings us to not only the purpose of that veil, to remind us that we are unholy and sinners, and God is sinless and holy and pure. The message of its parting is very, very clear, because that great veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. We read it in the beginning of the broadcast in Matthew 27, 50 and 51. Jesus on the cross, when He cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And this is the message, not only of its pattern, its purpose, but now its parting. The message of the rent veil is crystal clear. It tells us all that the way to God is open. God's access to the very God of heaven, this Holy One, we can come to Him then through His Son, confess our sins, and actually have access to His presence. be accepted in the Beloved according to the book of Ephesians, become part of the royal family, and that the God of glory, the God that is so holy we couldn't approach His presence, now can come from behind the veil, and He can live within those who believe on Christ as their Savior. Praise God. Amen. This wonderful privilege, this wonderful honor, this wonderful event that occurred is telling us that a holy God is now accessible. We can come into His very presence, praise God. Amen. This rending of Jesus' body on the cross, the shedding of His innocent blood, was accepted as the full payment in full for our sin debt. The wall of separation was torn in two by God Himself. The rent veil is God's invitation to come into His presence behind the veil with deep reverence, but without fear. I want to say that again. We can come into the presence of God with deep reverence, but without fear. Hebrews 10:19-22. Listen to it carefully. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, there was the holy place, and then there was the holy of holies, or the holiest, and the veil separated the holy place from the holiest. And now we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You see, that veil was a type of Jesus Christ. In fact, every piece of the furniture in the temple was a foreshadow and a type of Jesus Christ. And the verse 21 says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That veil that reminded us that we couldn't come into the presence of God, that veil that reminded us that God would not come behind that veil to have fellowship with us, that veil has been torn from top to bottom when the sin debt was paid upon the cross. And fallen man can repent of his sin, be pardoned and forgiven, hallelujah, and be qualified to come into the presence of God, and qualify for God's presence to come and live within us. You know, when Jesus was in a crowd and everyone was trying to touch Him, His disciples were kind of pushed aside by the throng, wanting healing and help from God and from Jesus Christ. And they said, "How is it, Lord? How is it that You're going to manifest Yourself to us and not unto the whole world? How is it that you can be intimate with us when there's so many people clamoring and pushing and shoving and even shoving us out of the way?" And Jesus said, "If any man hear My words and My Father's and keep My commandments, I and My Father will come to him and we will make our abode with Him." The Holy Spirit will come, is what He was literally saying, and through the Holy Spirit coming within, amen, and indwelling the believer, God the Father, God the Son would make their abode. This is not God coming upon someone like He came upon Samson and came upon David for a particular purpose through the anointing. This is God coming to abide and live within. Hallelujah. Because that sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood upon the cross, literally when His body was torn, His body in type represented that linen veil, and the literal veil was torn in the temple, praise God, and we have confidence to enter into God's presence. I want to read it from a paraphrase. I've read it from the King James. Just put it in practical language, brothers and sisters. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can now confidently go into the holy place. Jesus has opened a new and living way for us to go through the curtain. The curtain is His own body. We have a superior priest in charge of God's house. We have been sprinkled with His blood to free us from a guilty conscience, and our bodies have been washed with clean water. So we must continue to come to Him with a sincere heart and a strong faith. Hallelujah. Not only do we have total access to God, but now God, as I said, can come to us. John 14 and verse 22, the Gospel of John in 23 in the New Testament said, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, the other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? And Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Think of that today. The Holy One can live in us by His Spirit and not be out of His element. Oh, friend, I usually, when we get to points like this in a Bible study, I tell our congregation, did you bring your shouting shoes? You better put them on if you brought them, because we're on shouting ground. This is beyond, you know, I have preached this and I have accepted this by faith, but every time I read what Jesus has done for us on the cross and how we're to relate to God and how God wants to relate to us. In other words, who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us because of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, friend, it makes me want to shout it from the housetops. Come and see a man. Come and drink of this living water. Come into this relationship with God. You know, there are Christians today that are saved as they could ever be, sanctified, set apart unto God, but they don't know, and they do not appropriate this holy privilege of coming into the presence of God. I believe there's got to be more than just going to church and going through the motions. You know, we talked a few broadcasts ago about the danger that the church would enter into an apostate religious system instead of coming into the presence of God and fellowshipping with Christ. And there would be those that would have a form of godliness that denies the power and privilege of it. Ah, today, this is a powerful thing. When I come into God's presence, you know, the Bible said in His presence, there's fullness of joy, and at His right hand, there's pleasure forevermore. In 1895, William R. Newell wrote the great Christian song of declaration called At Calvary. I want to read some verses from that and then the refrain. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Praise God. At the cross we used to sing, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart just rolled away. Hallelujah. It was there by faith I regained my sight, and now I am happy every day. Praise the Lord. If we really realize what occurred on that cross and how God confirmed it as the earth shook, those at the foot of the cross looked up and they knew this is no ordinary man giving his life. This is not just a Christian martyr dying. This is different. And the centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He didn't know about the veil tearing, but he felt the earth shaking. He saw the rocks cracking apart, and he knew something so significant spiritually was occurring. And he said, that man on that cross that just breathed out and said, "It is accomplished." And when he cried, the earth shook. Hallelujah. God confirmed this sacrifice has absolutely torn down the gates of hell for those prisoners who want to go free. I'm talking about those prisoners of Adam's fall, those prisoners of sin's dread sway, those prisoners of enslavement to sin, of a mindset to sin. They're set free. They can be free. The price is paid to set the captive free. You may be a prison to habits today. You may be a prisoner of addictions. You may be a prisoner of sins that you really know is wrong, but your will seems to be so subservient to the sin that you don't feel like you can even break it. You may not even want to give it up, but you know you need to. You see, you can come to Christ before any of that changes. And He can begin to make the change. He can give you a new heart. As it is written in the New Covenant, He said, "Because I can come to you and I will come to you." You know, the Bible said, "If any man open the door, behold, I stand at that door and I knock." In the book of Revelation to the church of Ephesus, Jesus said, "I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door." See, he can come now. God can come to us individually, personally, powerfully. "If any man open the door, I will come in." Jesus is one with the Father. He said, "I and my Father are one." And when He comes in, He said, "I and my Father." Hallelujah. We will come to Him. We'll make our abode with Him. He said, "I will come in and sup with you, and you shall sup with me." As we are filled with the Holy Spirit, amen, He manifests and mediates the presence of the Father and the presence of the Son in the heart of the child of God. That's how you know you're going to heaven, friend. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. It is the down payment. It is the surety. Because if the holiest ones of heaven can come to live in you and live in me, there is no doubt that we can live in the holy city, because it's not the golden streets or the gates of pearl or all of the beautiful, bejeweled foundations of that city that makes it holy. What makes that city holy is what made that mountain holy, God's presence. What makes that city holy is what made the burning bush holy when God's presence came upon it. Praise God. And the glory of the cross is that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us so completely and left us so immaculate in our innermost being that God the Father, God the Son, through the God the Holy Spirit, can indwell the believer. Hallelujah. If the holiest ones of heaven that make heaven holy can live in you and make their abode, surely you can live in the holy city with them forever and forever. This is the glory. This is the story. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the glory of sins forgiven, the glory of our salvation. Praise God. Oh, friend, today if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I pray right now, right where you are, the veil has been rent so you can come to Christ and through Him come to God. And now God and Christ and the Holy Spirit can come to you. And believe me, when you taste the power of the world to come and the person who saves, you can overcome the tendency, the pull of sin, and you can live for Jesus. Come to Him just like you are. And if you're a Christian today, live in the beauty and the glory of this wonderful power and privilege of fellowship with God. Well, we love you today. We got to talk more about Jesus next week. Will you come back? God bless you, and God keep you.